and a nice shiny new microwave. So very, very grateful for those things. Do keep your Bible open in Ephesians 4. I'm just going to pray for us as we look at these words together. Father, thank you that we can know you through Jesus Christ. Thank you for that amazing grace that we've already been singing of. And Father, we pray that the grace that has saved us might be grace that changes us. We pray it help us to become more like the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's the time of year where one of the conversations we're beginning to have with one another is, what are you doing over Christmas? People are beginning to make their plans and make their arrangements. As Christmas gets near, the conversation will begin to shift and it will become, what are you doing for New Year? Have you made your New Year's plans yet? What are you going to do for those? And then when that bit's done, the next conversation after that, just so you can plan these things ahead, is, are you going to be making any New Year's resolutions? I won't ask you that now because we're not at that stage yet. We've not thought about it. We're still in the Christmas plans stage. But I actually enjoy coming up with New Year's resolutions. When it comes to kind of just after Christmas, I start to think of the new year and I begin to imagine all the sort of noble ways I could improve my life. And I think, yeah, it would be good if I was just a bit more healthy in the way that I ate. Maybe a bit more fruit wouldn't do me any harm. Perhaps get to the gym a bit more often. I'm a member of the gym in the way a lot of people are a member of the Church of England, you know, once at Christmas, once at Easter, that kind of thing. And I start to look forward to the ways in which my life will improve. I look forward to the healthier, more trim me that will emerge over the course of the new year. New Year then comes, and for the first two or three days, I'm all enthusiasm and commitment and dedication. Fruit is consumed, the gym is visited, and then after a few days, it begins to drop off. And I realise I'm not really going to realistically keep this up. And so I then engage in a new stage, which is reinterpreting New Year's resolutions. Get more fruit doesn't necessarily have to mean eat more fruit. And so it could be, well, I've got a nice bowl of fruit quietly rotting on the kitchen worktop. Going to the gym is also not hugely specific. If the gym turns out to have a hot tub or a steam room, then I can actually fulfil that resolution fairly well. And so it goes on. And then a few months later, I start to think, you know, I probably should lose a bit of weight and eat more healthily, and I probably should get more exercise, and I start to plan the resolutions for the next year. And so it goes on. That's the story of my life in 3 minutes, if you were interested in that. But it does highlight something that is true, I'm sure, for all of us, which is that we do want to change. Maybe not all of us in the same way and to the same extent, but I'm sure all of us in some way, to a significant extent, would like to change. And there's a certain amount we can do about that ourselves. There are certain ways we can kind of pull our socks up a bit and make some adjustments here and there. But often the things we most want to change are quite deep in us. And it's very, very hard to change the kind of people we are. Which is why our passage this afternoon is so, so wonderful. Because Paul is telling us in this part of Ephesians that you can change. We've been singing of the amazing grace by which we are saved. And the wonderful message of Christianity is that rescue, that message of Jesus does and will and should change us. But it doesn't change us in the way perhaps we might think it does. I was just looking at the Bibles we've got here. I hope you know that the headings that have been put in are not part of the original scriptures. That's what editors come up with to try and break up the passage. And most of the time they're really good, but the heading for our passage today is Instructions for Christian Living. And it makes it sound as though the way to change is you just need instructions. So if we just go around and instruct, and lots of instructing goes on, then we'll all change. But actually what Paul says here is different to that. Perhaps it's a bit surprising. The way in which we change is not just a shopping list of things to do. So Paul gives us the rationale for how we change, and we're going to look at that in verses 20 to 24. And then the rest of the passage is applying that rationale to a few areas of practical life. So the rationale is, let me read verse 20. Paul says, just remember your Christian beginnings. He says, describing kind of, you know, pagan behavior, he says, that is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So Paul says, just remember when you first came to know Jesus. You heard about him. You got who he was. You found joy in him. You trusted in him. And then here's the key thing. He says in verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. He then continues in verse 24, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul is saying that something radical and dramatic has happened to you if you've become a Christian. He says there's not just been a change in you. It's not that someone has sprinkled a bit of religion in your life. No, Paul says there's not just been a change in you. There's been a change of you. There is now a different you that you're dealing with. And so Paul says, put off the old self, the old you that's still kicking around in the background, and instead put on the new self, the new you. And Paul says you actually did that when you took your first Christian steps, and it's something we've got to redo every single day. That's a strange concept, I know, but what's behind it is this. When we come to faith, we're given new life. We're born again, that the Spirit comes to dwell within us. And Paul says you've now got to live out the new you, who you now are in Christ. That's now the real you. And so live out the new you and not the old you. I don't know if you've ever had this dream. It's a very common dream that you suddenly find yourself at work or in school or wherever it might be, and you realise you're in front of all these people and you're in your pyjamas, or worse, in the case of some dreams. It's a common dream to have, especially if it's a new term or a new job or a new situation. We've got a bit of anticipation, a bit of nerves, and that's one of the ways our kind of anxiety expresses itself, as we have those kinds of dreams. Well, I've worked out, it may be a common dream, but it's not a very rational one. I've worked out that in my lifetime, I think I've had about 13,000 days when I needed to be up and dressed for the day. So far, I haven't got it wrong once. Okay, I've not yet, this may happen, I've not yet gone to work, I've not yet got on the train or whatever it might be, I've not yet done that in my jammies. It's fairly straightforward. Looking around, I think most of us have managed it today, so well done to you as well. But Paul says, although we do that naturally in our everyday life, it's easy to get it wrong in our Christian life. We still wander around in the wrong set of clothes. And so Paul says, well, God has given you a new self, so put on the new self. Get dressed for your Christian life. It's all been done for you. God has made this new you. He's paid for it in Jesus. He's given it to you. And so you just need to put it on. Put off the old, put on the new. But notice too in verse 23, there's something Paul says in between those two things that is very significant. He says, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. So key to putting off the old and putting on the new is our minds being changed. In other words, Paul is saying, if you think differently, you will live differently. Our minds need to be renewed. They need God to change the way that we think. And Paul says this new way to think about things will help us behave in a new way. We will get renewed behaviour if we have renewed thinking. Does that make sense? So you've got to put off the old, put on the new, and think in a new way about your life. And for the rest of the passage and for the rest of our time this afternoon, Paul gives us worked examples to show us what that's like. Because it's a bit abstract and it feels a bit vague. Paul gives us worked examples, and they are intensely practical. So we'll see how we do for time, but there are five Paul has here. We'll see if we get through all of them. The first is honesty. So again, in each area, we're thinking of something to put off, something to put on, and a new way of thinking. Verse 25, Paul says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body." So we can see that the pattern, we're to put off falsehood, we're to put on truthfulness, and Paul shows us the reason why that's going to help us in our thinking. Paul says you've got to put off falsehood. Lying is very, very easy. It's so easy we don't even think about it. It can just be reflective. And we do it in a number of ways. Sometimes we just twist the account of what went on to make ourselves look just a little bit more significant. Sometimes we downplay our own failings. We exaggerate how bad the traffic really was to make us late because we don't want to look careless. Sometimes when we quote somebody else and what they said, we might drop the nuance so that it just sounds a little bit harsher than they actually said it and put them in a slightly worse light. Well, Paul says we're to put off that way of behaving. That's not who you are now as a Christian. We're not to deal in falsehood. We're not to try and justify it by saying, well, it's just a white lie or it's for their own good. Instead, Paul says we're to put on truthfulness. We're to speak truthfully to our neighbours. Our speech is to be honest and reliable. We are to be people, if we're Christians, whose word can always be trusted. And Paul gives us a reason for this, and it's a way of thinking that, again, is not necessarily intuitive. The reason he gives is, at the end of verse 25, because we are all members of one body. So the new way to think about your kind of honesty is this. We're all members of one body. God has reconciled us to himself, and we are now part of the same body as Christians. That means we're connected to each other in a very, very fundamental way. And that means what affects one of us affects all of us. What hurts one of us hurts all of us. And so when we lie, we're actually harming the community that we're part of. So Paul says, put off falsehood, put on speaking truthfully, because you're part of the same body, you're bound up in the same thing. And if I could suggest one good place for us all to start after the end of this service is how we answer the question, how are you? Now, sometimes we ask it just as a version of saying hello. We're not looking for a half-hour life story and all the rest of it. But wouldn't it be great if someone asks us meaningfully, how are you? And we don't just, as a reflex, say, fine. Even if things actually are pretty miserable. It'd be great to be truthful in that kind of area with one another. That will really bless, actually. It's quite a privilege when someone shares with you that things aren't great. It's a good thing to do. So, that's the first worked example in the area of honesty. The second, in the next couple of verses, is the issue of anger. And again, we get the same kind of pattern. Paul says in verse 26, "In your anger, do not sin." So put off being sinful in your anger. Now, Paul doesn't say, don't be angry. He just says, in your anger, don't be sinful. There are times when it is right to be angry. If we see gross injustice going on the news, if we see someone being bullied at work or treated unfairly, it is right to be angry about those things. Those things really do matter. There is such a thing as righteous anger. But in such situations, we need to be very, very careful. It's so easy for our anger to go bad, for it to slide into being malicious and spiteful, for it to become about pride in ourselves rather than what is right. So we're to put off sinning in our anger, and we're to put on, interestingly, verse 26, Paul says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. That's the new way we're to behave. It's a really good rule of thumb. Don't go to bed angry, ever. You've got to deal with it. Don't wait till tomorrow. Deal with it today. If there's someone you're feeling angry with, you need to sort it out. Whether you can sort it out with them, certainly sort it out with God. But don't nurse it. Don't let it fester. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. That's the new way to live. And the rationale comes in verse 27. He says, do not give the devil a foothold. So Paul is saying that anger that is not dealt with actually is a great way in for the devil. We've been thinking about the armour of God and the reality of the evil one. Well, Paul says actually if we let anger fester, it gives the devil enormous leverage. There's a lot he can do with it. Paul says it gives him a foothold, it gives him a place to stand in our midst. I was in London yesterday and I had to catch the tube at rush hour, which I'm not used to doing. And I realised that as the tube doors swung open, it was already completely full. And so I did the thing where you kind of just kind of throw yourself on anyway and kind of crowd surf into the tube. And I realised as the door closed that I had one foot that was half on the floor and half on someone's bag, and the other foot had literally nowhere else to go. So I was kind of on the toes of one foot, wedged in between people. And as soon as the tube started, I kind of tumbled into the poor person next to me. I didn't have a proper foothold, nothing to stand on. And Paul says if we don't deal with our anger, it is an invitation for the devil to position himself among us. It gives him a foothold, somewhere to be. So put off being sinful in your anger. Put on not going to bed angry. And do so because we don't want to give the devil a foothold. So honesty, anger. Next is theft. Verse 28. If anyone has been anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. So again, Paul is assuming people steal. And most of us will think, well, I'm not a thief. I'm not someone who wears black and white stripes and has a swag bag over my shoulder. But theft covers a lot of things. Paul just assumes that there will be people within the Christian community who have a propensity to steal. It might be rounding up our expenses at work a little bit too creatively. It might be being overly conservative with our tax returns. It might be ripping off music or movies or whatever it is from websites and things like that. It might be not returning things that we've borrowed from others. Paul says, whatever it might be, put it off. We're not to steal, we're to put off theft. And instead, Paul says, we're to give ourselves to work. Honest work. It's not enough to not steal. Paul says you've got to do something useful and to be productive. Paul doesn't think, mean they're just paid work and that kind of thing, but actually being productive in whatever area that might be. That might be at home, it might be in a job, it might be at school, it might be just helping out with other people. Look at what he says. They must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So we need to be those who are productive. It may well be that there are some of us here this afternoon who do have a bit of time on our hands for one reason or another. If that is the case, I'm sure there are any number of useful things to do even within the life of the Winter Fellowship Church. Do ask around. If there's, you know, you've got a bit of time, you could be useful, then I'm sure that offer would be gratefully received. But notice the motivation is that we have something to share. This is the new way we're to think. I'm to work, I'm to be productive so that I can help those in need. That's my new mindset. I want to have something that I can contribute to others, and that's why I work. It's really challenging, isn't it? Not just enough to not steal. Paul says you've got to be working in order to share. For some of us, it may well be that we have finances that we can share with others. For some of us, it may well be practical skills that we have that actually would be great help to other people if we help them out. For some of us, it might be our time. It might be our company. If you've got a stable, happy home, that itself is an amazing gift to share with other people. We're to do all that we can to contribute to the needs of others. And I can think of lots of instances I've seen in church life just in the last few months where I've seen this going on. I've seen people lending one another cars, people being very open with their homes, people paying for other people to take a holiday they would never otherwise be able to afford. I even come across someone who's put someone else's child through university at church. The mindset is we want to help and contribute to others. The thief says, "What yours is mine, and I'll take it." The Christian says, "What's mine is yours, and I'll share it." That's to be the new way we think. Theft. Number four is speech, verses 29 and 30. Paul says, verse 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come from your mouths." That is what you're to put off, unwholesome talk. It literally means rotten speech. Think of my bowl of rotting fruit. Paul says there's a kind of speech that is like that. It's speech that will rot other people, words that will actually denigrate and harm others. That would certainly include vulgarity. It would, because that rots how people think of sex. It includes gossip. That rots how we think of other people. Your speech has the power to harm people. But it also has the power to do something else. So Paul continues, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs." So Paul says, actually, your words can actually strengthen and help other people. There's a kind of speech that is a blessing to people, that actually can change them. And once again, Paul gives us the motivation. Verse 20, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Let me just try and unpack what that is. In chapter 1, Paul said that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've been given God's kind of seal of ownership. That sense that we are now owned by God. We're his possession. Paul says that God has bought us out of his own good pleasure. He's bought us as a present to himself. I don't know about you, when I go Christmas shopping, I'm no sort of so fed up by the end of the process. I think, I'm going to get something for myself as a little treat for having done the Christmas shopping. Well, Paul says, God has bought us for his own pleasure. You are God's present to himself. And the Spirit is the thing that kind of confirms that you now belong to God. And Paul says the Spirit by whom we are sealed can be grieved by our behaviour. That's a reminder that the Spirit is a person. not just some kind of mystical spiritual force. Paul says that the Spirit lives in you and he is affected by your behaviour. It's amazing, isn't it? God can actually be grieved by us. He's bound himself that deeply to us that what we do affects him. I don't know if you've had that horrible experience of really upsetting someone close to you. You do something stupid or you say something stupid and it really grieves someone you love dearly. It's hard to think of a worse feeling, isn't it, than when you do that to someone you care about. Well, Paul says there is a risk that we would grieve God himself, the God who loves us so deeply. And Paul seems to raise this particularly in connection with our speech. How you speak to other people, how you speak about other people, is a really serious spiritual issue. Your words can cut them down and rot them, or your words can actually lift their spirits and build them up. Think of a lovely example of this, someone I know at church in Maidenhead. I'm not going to give details that would give away who it is, but it's a lady I know who was bullied a lot as a young woman. Always kind of made her feel bad about herself. And it's been years that she's been a Christian and part of the church family, but the affirmation she has received from others over the years has changed her. She now holds her head up. She now knows that she's valued and loved. The speech has built her up. Our words can do that. Well, final area in verses 31 and 32 is conflict. Again, put off, put on, and why? Paul says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Put off that kind of fractiousness that we can so easily get into. For some of us, it might be physical. It's not unheard of for Christians to engage in physical aggression. It does happen. I know Christians who have been drunk and alcohol has turned them into someone who's a bit of a brawler. I know of Christians where there has been physical anger that has been domestic, all behind closed doors, but it's happened. And it may well be an issue for some of us. Either we are people who can get aggressive and we know we shouldn't, or maybe we're people who've received physical aggression. Either way, if you're able to, it would be a great thing for you to talk about to someone else today. If you've been on the receiving end or on the giving end of physical violence, that would be a good thing to talk about, and we'd love to help you. Paul says we need to put it off. It has no place in a Christian life. But for many of us, it might not be physical, but it could well be verbal. Paul's already warned us about our speech. Some of us have very sharp tongues and we cut and slash away at other people. I used to know a student at university, and she told me once she kept a hate diary so that she could keep a list of all the people she was angry with and didn't like. She literally kept a record of all their wrongs. Now, Paul says we're to put off that kind of behaviour, and instead, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another. We're to be those who are quick to forgive. And again, Paul shows us why. He says, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgiveness is one of those things that is very, very easy to talk about and very, very hard to do. C.S. Lewis once said, forgiveness is very, very easy until you have someone you need to forgive. Because when you forgive someone, you're not holding what they've done against them. Tim Keller, the American preacher, puts it this way: if you forgive someone, you're saying, you're never going to bring it up with them, you're never going to bring it up again with God, And you're never going to bring it up again with yourself. And that is very, very hard to do. Which is why Paul says again, we need to renew the way we think. We need to think of how in Christ, God has forgiven us. We're going to be taking bread and wine later on in our meeting, and we will be reminded of the cost of the forgiveness we've received from God. What it cost Jesus for us to be forgiven. We're going to think of a body that was broken, a beautiful, sinless body broken for us. Of blood that was spilt for us as Jesus laid down his life. And may it be that as we take bread and wine, it reminds us that just as we have been forgiven, so we are to forgive others. We can only forgive others when we're mindful of how we have been forgiven ourselves. That in Jesus, even the very worst things we've done have been forgiven freely, fully, and forever. And that forgiveness is so potent, it's so powerful, that it can actually make us people who are quick to forgive others. So put off the old, put on the new, and think in a new way. Let's rush through five areas. I don't expect we'll all remember all of that, but I hope maybe think of one of those areas this week where you know you need actually the grace of God to work in your life. And put off the old, put on the new, and think in the new way about it. Let me pray. Father, thank you that in Jesus we have been given a new self, a new life, the real us. And we pray that you would help us every single day to put off the old, not to feel that we're still defined by the way we've always been, but to put on the new, to know that we are new creations in Jesus. And help us to be renewed in our thinking, to have that new mindset that helps us come into new behaviour. And we pray all these things, Father, so that we might better live out what we've been given, that we might better express what we've received, that we might manifest the gospel in the way that we live. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.